All right. Well, as Mary mentioned earlier, this is our last Elevate of the school year. Next week, we'll be out in the parking lot for summer kickoff party. So for seniors, this is your last Elevate proper to speak of. So love you guys, kind of sending you out with this. We finished our trek through the book of Hebrews already. So tonight is kind of a one-off thing, and I wanted to talk to you about friendship. I want to give to you a theology of friendship from the Bible. And that might be something initially that you're like, the Bible doesn't talk that much about friendship, or is friendship really that important? And I hope that after tonight, you'll walk away not only treasuring and cultivating your friendships, but also seeing the immense importance of them. We, as human beings, were created for friendship. C.S. Lewis says, "The greatest worldly good is friendship. The greatest worldly good is friendship." So greater than anything you've got, greater than anything you possess, the greatest earthly good is friendship. He also calls friendship the chief happiness of life, the highest joy of life. J.C. Ryle, whom my son Ryle is named after, said, "Friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joys." Cuts our sorrows in half and doubles our joy. Friendship is something that we were not only created for, but that helps us enjoy life, helps us see the good in life and the good in others. And so, if there's going to be a thesis statement for tonight, here it is. You were created for friendship. You were created for friendship. It's the main goal of your life. It's the main goal of your life. And I see some of you looking up at me. You were raised on a catechism or something. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God, Joey. Yes, true. It's a little bit of an overstatement, but friendship is of immense importance. And I hope to show you just how important it is. And I would argue that it's not the most important thing about your life and your existence, but the most important thing about your life on earth is friendship. Friendship is one of those things. You think of Matthew 22, where the scribes and Pharisees are asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that truly is friendship. Jesus commands us to friendship. Friendship is essential to godliness. You cannot love God without loving others. And friendship is one of the main ways that we love others. And let's open to the book of John. That'll be the first place we go. We'll be all over the Bible tonight, so be ready to turn. John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, Jesus shows us that friendship actually has an evangelistic value. Good, biblical, godly friendship actually helps us and gives us a platform for sharing the gospel. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus is speaking on the last night that he's alive on earth before his crucifixion. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And love is the essence of friendship. He is commanding them to serve each other just as Christ is about to serve them by laying his life down for his friends. And in verse 35, he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And friendship is something we all want. Deep friendship is something we all crave. And when we see it, it's an encouragement to us. And Jesus is saying that by our love for each other as believers, the world will look at us and see Christ's love for his people. By us loving and serving one another, we will display the gospel, and all people will know that we are Christ followers. And when you think about Jesus' life on earth, Jesus was a man of friendship. He was a man marked by friendship. So much so that his enemies made fun of him and called him the friend of sinners. He's the one who eats with those tax collectors. He's the guy who is friendly towards those who don't believe. He was described mockingly as a friend of sinners. And what is so integral to Jesus' life and ministry on earth was friendship. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, this was true of him too. This is true of all of Jesus' followers. In 2 Timothy 4, one of the last letters that Paul, well, the last letter we have that Paul wrote before his death, the last thing on his mind before he meets Christ are people. In 2 Timothy 4, he begins to talk about people. He's concerned for his friends after his departure. And so friendship is essential to godliness as we seek to serve Christ. And you're in John, so go to chapter 15, verse 12. We get a repetition of what we just read in chapter 13. And so in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he repeats himself, you're to love each other just as I have loved you. And he describes the way that he has loved them, the way he is going to love them. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the word that Jesus uses to describe believers. He is laying down his life for his friends. And this is such a critical moment in his life. He's giving his disciples the final words they will hear before his crucifixion. And he is saying, this act of sacrifice, this laying down my life in your place for your sin, is something I am doing for my friends. It's something I'm doing for my people, the people that God has given me before time began. But I'm laying down my life for my friends. And he goes on to say, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus is saying, I have called you friends, I have made you my friends, I will lay down my life for my friends so that you will go and share that love with the world. You are not strictly my servants. Servants are just told what to do. They're not told why, but I have told you why. You are my friends, and so you are to go out and show this love to others. And whatever you ask in my name of the Father, he will give it to you. The best, most perfect display of friendship the world has ever seen was in Christ sacrificing himself for the benefit of his friends. That's the most perfect picture of friendship we could ever see, is self-sacrifice for the benefit of those you love. Are you a friend like that? Are you a friend who seeks to serve those he loves? Or are you seeking to serve those whom you love? That is the chief sign of friendship based on what Jesus says here in John chapter 15. So I want to cover 3 points with you tonight. That's kind of just an introduction. So number one will be the neglect of friendship. Number two will be the need for friendship, and we'll go back over these, so don't scramble to write them down right now. So the neglect of friendship, the need for friendship, and some practical tips on cultivating friendship. So first, the neglect of friendship. The neglect of friendship. Friendship is in crisis in our world. So many people feel all alone. Many of you might, even sitting in a room of this many students, feel like you're all alone, even though you're surrounded by people. It's possible that you could interact with people all day. You can bump into people in the hallway or talk to your family, and yet you feel so alone. This is not uncommon. This is shared among so many teenagers and so many people just in general. Men in particular struggle to cultivate deep friendships. And so someone jokingly said, the real miracle of the Gospels is that Jesus was 33 and he had 12 friends. That's a joke, obviously. But men do tend to struggle with having deep friendships. Ladies don't tend to struggle with being relational as much. You guys like to talk and like to listen. Guys struggle more on this point. Girls have their own issues too. You know, guys are just like, I feel so alone. It's like, bro, you haven't said one word in the last 45 minutes. And girls are like, I used to have a lot of friends, but, you know, I called her fat. And then she threatened to kill my dog. And like, I don't like the consequences, but I wouldn't really change anything. And it's like, okay, calm down. Like, so different struggles, but all the same, friendship can be in crisis for one reason or another. I think one reason friendship is in crisis, or we can struggle so much with friendship, is we're just thoughtless towards it. We don't see it as important. We can say, I just read my Bible, I can listen to people online and get insight from, I can learn how to live life that way, and we don't value friendship. We don't understand the importance of friendship in the Bible, and the Bible teaches us that friendship has amazing power. Friendship has incredible power. Friendship is a blessing of God, and like many of God's blessings, it can be used for good or for evil. Proverbs talks a lot about friendship, and Solomon, this man of immense wealth and immense power and immense wisdom, spends so much time in the Proverbs not talking about how to get rich, not necessarily talking about how to become wise, but how to choose friends, who to avoid and who to follow. And in Proverbs 13:20, he says, "He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." And there's kind of a cliche statement of, you know, show me your friends and I'll show you your future, but there's biblical warrant for that. Friends can alter the course of your life for good or for bad. Friends can shape your future in a profound way. And so just because friendship is a good thing doesn't mean all friendships are good. Some friendships are dangerous. Some friendships are toxic. And the Bible has plenty to say about that too. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company ruins good morals." You can throw your life away based on who you spend time with. Your friends will influence you. Your friends will influence and shape your desires and your passions and what you want to do with your life. And so Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company, running around with bad friends, will corrupt your life. It will bring you down to the pits of hell because they have a profound impact on you, even if you think you're strong, even if you think you can make it on your own and they're not wearing you down. James 4 talks about friendship with the world. James 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so walking in the course of this world, befriending this world, makes yourself an enemy of God. And we can all relate to maybe walking into a new school or walking into a new environment and thinking, who are my friends going to be? Or you walk into a place, you're like, I don't know anyone in here. How do you go about choosing friends? How do you go about moving forward in that situation? Well, based on the negative side of this friendship that the Bible describes, we can't just say, whoever's friendly to me, I'm going to be friends with them. Friendship has immense power, and so we need to be careful with who we spend time with, who we let influence us, who we give access to in our hearts and in our minds. And even the world recognizes how powerful friendship is, and even our own justice system does. If you do something bad, run around with bad company, you'll get thrown in the slammer or prison or the clink, whatever you want to call it. And you'll be there. And if you do something really bad or mess up even further when you're there, sin even further when you're in prison, you'll get moved from gen pop, general population where I spend most of my days, to solitary. You'll get put in solitary confinement. a padded cell. You're not talking to anyone. And this is really one of the worst forms of psychological torture that's legal in our country. It will drive people insane. It will literally bring people to death given enough time because they cannot talk to people. They cannot be around people, and it drives them crazy. It drives them absolutely insane, even leading them to their death. Just psychologically, it messes with them. And you think about COVID. Okay, sixth graders in here, how old were you when COVID happened? What grade were you in? Yes, Sam. That's not right. 8? Okay, we're getting closer. Here, second grade. Okay, it's probably 7 or 8. Third grade. Okay. Yes, second or third grade. So anyway, just put it in perspective what times we're talking here. But during COVID, we were, for a period of time, just staying in our houses, not talking to anyone. And, you know, for the first week, I was like, I could get used to this. This is nice. And then the second week, I was going crazy. The worst part, the thing that was driving, that drove everyone crazy was just kind of a lack of friendship, a lack of connectivity. We were isolated from each other. I remember, like, I don't know when it was, but we had done a Zoom call with our friends. So me and Lacey were sitting on the couch. We just had Amelia, and one of my friends who's a police officer answered the Zoom call while he was working. Probably shouldn't have done that. But anyway, we were all talking on Zoom, and we're like, it was so good to see you guys. And just thinking about that, like, we didn't actually see them. We were on Zoom, but even that was just refreshing to us. And some of the things we were saying made it sound like we were locked away in a 1900s Russian prison. But what affected all of us was a lack of real connection, a lack of real friendship. We weren't with each other regularly. And coming out of it, everyone was super socially awkward. We're past that now, for the most part. So the neglect of friendship. Secondly, let's look at the need for friendship. The need for friendship. And friendship is integrally tied to the storyline of Scripture. Every phase of Scripture, friendship is at the center of it. And we see this in the very beginning. So turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, obviously the first book of the Bible, and it's describing the first moments of time when God created the heavens and the earth, as chapter 1, verse 1 says. And something you'll notice as you read through this passage, it goes day by day through the first week of existence. God existed before time began, and he is eternal, but this is the first week of time existing and of space and earth existing and God creating it. And as he works through each day, God is assessing it morally. And so at the end of each day, he says, there's a phrase in there, and God saw that it was good. He spoke and things leapt into existence, and he's evaluating them and saying, this is good. This is pleasing to me. And the capstone of this creation, the chief jewel of this creation is mankind. And we see this in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God created man in his own image, man being inclusive of Adam and Eve. And there's a lot of speculation about what it means to be made in the image of God. What exactly does that mean? Perhaps we can't get to the furthest extents of that truth, but one thing it absolutely means is we're made for friendship. We're made for community. God created Adam and Eve together to bear his image. And if you flip over to chapter 2 kind of gives a zoomed in play-by-play of how man was created. As chapter 1 just a broad overview of creation, chapter 2 gives us a zoomed in shot of Adam and Eve being created. And what we learn is that Adam was created first, before Eve existed, and this wasn't good, which is shocking to us. And so if you look at chapter 2, verse 18, after this repeated phrase of God saw that it was good, God saw that it was good, verse 18 of chapter 2, then Yahweh God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It is not good that man should be alone. God saw that Adam was alone in the garden and said, this aspect of creation is not good. And the cure for this loneliness or the solution to this loneliness wasn't like, hey, here's a cable TV subscription. You can watch all the Thunder basketball games. It'll be great. He said, I will make him a helper fit for him. And then God causes all these animals to pass by him. Our kids like these YouTube videos where it's like just animals everywhere. It's like puppies and kitty cats and all kinds of animals. That's kind of what it's like. So every creature just goes by Adam and he names them all and doesn't find a helper fit for him. And then God creates woman. He causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. The man takes a rib from his side and forms Eve. And in verse 23, Adam says, now we're talking. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God gave Adam a wife. And marriage ultimately is the most intimate form of friendship. It is friendship. And it's the foundation for all of society. And for some of you, marriage is far, 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 far away. For others of you, it's sneaking up faster than you would realize. It's like your alarm clock in the morning. You're like, oh, I thought I had more time. I'm married now. All right. Wow. So it's closer for others of you than the rest. But marriage truly is friendship. And so if you're looking for a spouse, what you want to look for is a friend. Someone you can go through life with, someone you can sacrifice for, someone you can serve, someone you can love. And in Song of Solomon, which you can't read until you're 18, chapter 5, verse 16, it's about marriage. And at one point, the wife says of her husband, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Marriage is the highest form of friendship. And we, especially as guys, don't want to acknowledge what chapter 2, verse 18 says. It's not good for man to be alone. You know, we like shows like Reacher, where it's just like this guy doing his thing on his own. No one can touch him. We don't need anyone. You know, ladies might think, I don't need no man. I can do this on my own. Don't believe those lies. We were made for relationships. We were made for deep friendships. Don't try to go through life on your own. Don't try to sequester yourself off from people. We were created for relationships. There was an imperfection in Adam being alone by himself. But something interesting in chapter 2 is that Adam isn't really alone, though, right? He's with God. God is in the garden with him. And yet God says it is not good for man to be alone. And so Adam's relationship with God wasn't adequate for fulfilling his purpose on earth. Adam would have been content with God. Adam would have had a perfect relationship with God. But to fulfill the purpose for which God had given him, his relationship with God was not sufficient for that. His relationship with God and his doing of God's will was not complete without a deep human relationship, without a deep friendship. And this is still true of us today. Salvation isn't just an individualistic thing. Now, people are saved as they repent of their sins individually and repent, that they repent and turn to God and place their faith in Him. There is only one person saved at a time. You're not saved because you were born into this family. You're not saved because your parents were Christians. You're saved on an individual basis of placing faith in Christ. But Christianity is not individualistic. The place you work out your salvation is in the church. And so you can't just say, I have a relationship with God. I have my Bible. I don't need the church. I don't need other people. I don't need Christian friends. Adam was in the garden alone with God, and God said, this is not good, and created a helper, a wife, a friend for him. And so we get these admonitions in the New Testament about our relationship with God needing to be worked out in the context of a church. Hebrews 10, we looked at it this semester. Do not neglect gathering together. Do not forsake assembling yourself together, depending on your translation, but do not cut yourself off from God's people. We need these relationships. We are saved into the church to work out our salvation there. And so when we're thinking about friendship, we don't have to make a choice between loving God and loving our friends. We don't treasure God instead of treasuring friendship, but we treasure and glorify God in, with, and through our friendships. We treasure and glorify God through loving our friends. That's one of the ways we glorify Him. God has made us like Himself, and God is a God of friendship. When you think about God, you think about who He is. I had mentioned earlier that Genesis 1 contains the first instant in time. Before that, God existed by Himself. But was He alone? Our God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From all eternity, there's been deep communion within the Trinity. There's been deep and loving friendship within our God Himself, and He has made us in His image. He has made us like Him. We will flourish in relationship with others, and we reflect who our God is as we love one another in deep friendship. So let's go back to the New Testament now to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, John is returning to this theme of love, particularly that Christ shows us. Chapter 3, verse 16 of 1 John, by this we know love. How is it that we know love, John? That He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Our proper response to Christ laying down His life for us is that we would sacrifice our lives in friendship for the brothers, those whom Christ has also died for. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Friendship is not just talk. Friendship is about service and love. And we see that love sacrifices. We were made for this friendship. We were made for friendship, both friendship with God and friendship with each other. I had heard a joke the other day. What is the only unsinkable ship? Friendship. I heard it from a Laffy Taffy. And it's completely not true. Like, friendship sinks sometimes, am I right? And so how do we view the blessing of friendship in light of our struggles with it in this life? How is it that we can truly honor and cultivate deep friendships when sometimes we've been hurt by our closest friends? When friendships have faded and fizzled over the years, or maybe crashed and burned, we're tempted to say, I've been hurt by friends. Or I'm not going to open myself up because I could get hurt. I don't want to be close to anyone because that's just making me vulnerable. That's exposing myself to potential harm. I've got another C.S. Lewis quote. Some people don't like C.S. Lewis, which makes me like him more. But he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And so there's a very real sense in which befriending someone sets yourself up for potential harm in the future. That's a risk that love runs. But the alternative is much worse. To lock yourself away will prevent your heart from being broken, but it will turn so inwardly on yourself that you'll become hardened and insensitive and unfeeling towards any love and any friendship at all. And you'll be digging your own grave by attempting to prevent your heart from being broken. And what we see from the life of Jesus is that he was always good to his friends. He was always good to his friends. And I love the picture in John 11 where he says, our friend Lazarus has died. And they go to Lazarus, and there at his grave, Jesus weeps bitterly for him. Jesus cries at the death of his friend. But Jesus also raises him back to life and brings him back from the dead, which is something he does for his friends through his death and resurrection after the cross. But Jesus loved Lazarus, he loved his friends, and he loved his friends even when they hurt him. There are two great betrayals of Jesus' friendship in the Gospels. One is obvious. One is Judas, a man that Jesus had loved for 3 years and spent so much time pouring into him, and Jesus sold him and sent him to his death. But the other one is Peter, the leader of the disciples. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, denied he even knew him. That's a serious betrayal of friendship. Peter turned his back on Jesus in his final hours. And yet after Jesus rises again, he doesn't say, Peter, I'm done with you. You've hurt me before. You've embarrassed me. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Then go and feed my sheep. Jesus loved his friends even when they hurt him. And love, to love it all, is to be vulnerable, like C.S. Lewis said, but Jesus is the greatest friend, the truest friend, who loves at all times those who are his. Lastly, to conclude, some practical tips for cultivating friendship. Some practical tips for cultivating friendship. We'll have 4 of these. Number 1, don't focus on having friends as much as on being a friend. Don't focus so much on having friends as much as on being a friend. And I read the command earlier from Matthew 22 where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And something similar is happening in Luke chapter 10 where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan, a story we all know and are familiar with. But he tells them to love their neighbors, and a wise guy was like, well, who is my neighbor? Tell me who my neighbor is. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan and says, who was a neighbor to this man? And so the question is not, who is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to love in this way? The question is, am I being a neighbor? Am I being a friend? And so friendship is not about what you can gain from the relationship ultimately. Friendship is what you can give. Is there anyone in here you can help? Is there anyone in here you can serve? Be a friend to them, and you will never lack friends. But don't focus so much on having friends as much as on being a friend. Be friendly. Ask questions about how people's day was. Be interested in the lives of others. Be encouraging. Compliment them. Encourage them. Build them up. And one author said, a friendly, accepting soul is like a well-lit home on a cold, dark night. You can be a refuge for people who are hurting by being a friend. Secondly, speak to and about your friends well. Speak to and about your friends well. Speak to them well. Build them up. Encourage them. Encourage them to follow Christ. Encourage them to read their Bible. Encourage them to be faithful in church. Speak to them well, but also speak about them well when they aren't there. Gossip is something that can tear friendships apart. Have you heard this? Or I'm just telling you this so you can pray about it. Whatever lies we do to cover up our gossip. And Blaise Pascal, who is a mathematician and theologian, goals. He said, if all men knew what each other said of the other, there would not be four friends in the world. If all men knew what each other said of the other, there would not be four friends in the world. How do you talk about your friends? How do you speak of them? Speak well about them and speak well to them. Thirdly, consider your funeral. Wow, that got dark. Consider your funeral. What do I mean by that? Who will be at your funeral? What will be said at your funeral? You'll face temptation as you grow up to just focus on your career or just focus on your education and cut friends out of your life or not form new friendships. I've never been to a funeral where the only thing they talked about was someone's education or their job. They've talked about family. They've talked about friends. What will be said at your funeral? What kind of friend or family member will you be? And as we think about the reality of death, we need to turn our attention to heaven. And Augustine, who is a church father, I don't know if it's Augustine or Augustine, so I just go back and forth. But he said heaven, when he was describing heaven, the first thing he said was heaven is a place where we'll never have to say goodbye to a friend. That's a fascinating thing to think about. When we think about heaven, we won't have to say goodbye to friends anymore. And when we think about heaven, I think our tendency is just to think about our relationship with God, but that'll be the peak of all of our human relationships as well. We'll be talking to people, not that just love God, but that have connected all of the dots. They see the story of their life from God's perspective and can see how good God has been to them, and they will be friends to us, and we will never have to say goodbye to them through death or through moving or through graduating or whatever would tend to separate us here on earth. And in Revelation 22, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Intimate friendship with God for all eternity. Perfect friendship with each other for all eternity. Number four, have fun. Okay, and you're like, okay, you're giving us whiplash. Like, you just talked about funerals, and now you're saying have fun. But let me connect these dots by quoting, well, reading, Ecclesiastes 11:9. Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so thinking about our death, thinking about meeting God, and thinking about enjoying life. Solomon is telling his readers to enjoy life. This life can be a grind. This life can be disappointing. This life can be frustrating. But enjoy the fruit of your labor. Enjoy life. And so have fun. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know one day you will stand before God. And so have fun. Enjoy life with your friends, but know that you will stand before God someday. And so don't use your freedom, don't use your fun to sin against him, but know that God has given us enjoyment in this life to be enjoyed, to take advantage of. And this is where I think you students are a tremendous example of this to me and all the other boring adults in our church. You guys love to have fun. You haven't gotten like me yet where you're like, ah, man, interest rates, am I right? Brutal. Gas prices, awful. You guys are thinking about how you can spend time with your friends. You're thinking about how you can have fun, and that's not the ultimate thing you want to accomplish in this life, but that is a good part of life that God has given to us, is joy through friendships. You guys love to spend time with each other. You love to be goofy. You love to have fun. Y'all are an excellent example of this to our church. And so keep that up. Cherish it. Enjoy it. Cultivate it to the glory of God and to the good of each other. And ultimately, above all, seek friendship with Jesus. Seek friendship with Jesus. He is a friend to sinners. He died and rose again to save his friends. There's an old hymn called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Go to him. Receive his friendship of his death on the cross in the place of us as sinners, and be a friend to those around you. Show them God's love, both those inside the church who have been saved and those outside. Show them God's love through how you serve and how you love them. And we'll do this to the glory of God. And one day in eternity, we will experience friendship to the full with God and with each other. Let me pray for us. Our God and Father, we praise you and honor you. You are worthy of all glory. And yet you have made yourself known to sinners like us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is a friend to sinners. Father, I pray we'd not only receive that friendship through faith and repentance, but also experience that friendship in the church, experience that friendship with each other. And Lord, this world is so unstable. This world is so frustrating at times, and relationships change, and we can't control how people respond to us or what people hear about us, but help us to be good friends. And help us to enjoy and glory in our friendship with Christ, whom you sent to die on the cross on our behalf. And Father, until we see you face to face and experience your love and your friendship to the full, I pray we'd get a little taste of that as we gather to worship you every week, and as we seek you in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.